The book of Ephesians is a journey. It's a journey that we embarked on as a church about 7 months ago. We've been looking through the book of Ephesians. So you might want to grab an outline. They're in the back there. I don't know if you guys had an opportunity to grab an outline. But the book of Ephesians is a journey that God takes all of his children through. And as the book lays out very nicely, we see that the first three chapters are dealing with our position in Christ, that we are seated in Christ. God has done this work, and that we've been seated with him. And the key here is to have our identity in Christ. So our identity is that which defines us, that which gives us understanding. This is what God has done for us. He has seated us in Christ. That identity then gets translated. It gets translated into action, because who you are will always walk itself out. So then Ephesians chapter 4 to 6 deal with our walk in Christ, to walk worthy of our calling. Now we're at that a hinge point again. We're at Ephesians 6:10, and that is where we stand in Christ. We stand in Christ, and we stand in Christ to accomplish the big purpose that God has for his church. And God has given this journey a destination. And this destination is a big purpose for the people of God. Ephesians 3:10 says, to the intent, or for the purpose, that now. So that this is a now purpose. We know the ultimate purpose is glorification in heaven with all the saints, right? But we're not there yet. There's a purpose here right now. But to the intent that now, the manifold wisdom of God, the glorious wisdom of God, the praise of God's glorious grace, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. So that's our big purpose. The church has a big purpose in God's plan, and that's to magnify his manifold wisdom. And that puts the church right in line with a cosmic battle. With a cosmic battle. Richard Reich, why don't you come on up here? Richard Reich is a seasoned soldier. He's been in the special ops. He's pretty much done everything you can. And he's a man that's prepared. So if you think of Richard, you know he's a soldier. He's learning a lot of things right now, right? But as a soldier, one of the most important things is to be prepared. And that's to get your stance. So, he just gets ready for that. You see that? He just gets ready for that. Because every soldier has to be prepared. Right? Number one rule, never underestimate your enemy. And so the stance is very important. So if you have a weak stance, if your feet are together like this, you're off balance, I could easily push Richard over. See, he's already counterbalancing me, right? But the stance of a soldier, he's ready. He's prepared. Whatever his mission is, whatever his operation is, whatever his gear dictates, right, he's ready. Okay? Now, without that stance, what are you?
Nothing.
You're toast, right? Mm-hmm. You're toast. You have a battle plan. And so this is very important. So I want you to look at it. I'm going to See, he's ready. He's ready. See his stance? See his feet? That's his foundation. Without that, I could easily push him over. So, this is the church's stance. Very good. It's a good job. Without that stance, the church gets pushed over. So, we're going to talk about our battle stance. Okay, we have a battle stance. Because we have a great purpose. We have a big purpose. We're going to declare the manifold wisdom of God. Okay? We're going to make that known in our life and everything we say and do. And so we enter into this cosmic battle. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, or after all this has been said, now, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, because you have an enemy. And the enemy of God wants to unseat you, which he can't, and he wants to stop you from walking. You have an enemy. Never underestimate your enemy. How many people have said, I never thought this would happen to me? I never thought that just, you know, I forgot my stance and the enemy came and poof, just bulldozed me right down. How many people have heard fallen Christians say, I never thought this would happen to me? Right? I could go down the list. I never thought this would happen to me. What happened? They may have understood something of their being seated in Christ, something of walking in Christ, but they forgot their stance. They forgot to stand firm. They forgot that they're in a battle, and this is a raging battle all around us. The devil is raging around us, and he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the forces of darkness. So the church has the keys to the kingdom to go in and declare the manifold wisdom of God. But this puts us in a real battle. So Paul is going to end this book of Ephesians on this note: stand firm in Christ. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Do not be strong in yourselves. Be strong in the Lord. The source of our strength is God. He is our strength. He is our hope. Now, the devil will use people to attack you. The devil will get in people, and they'll say things and do things and attack you. So he reminds us, though, that we wrestle just not against flesh and blood, that there are principalities, there are demonic hosts that are attacking the church, that are attacking. I don't know if you saw, well, you probably didn't see, the Grammys. It's been talked about a lot last week, right? They basically had a demonic seance in the middle of their concert show of a song entitled Unholy. It was a satanic, they were doing satanic rituals right in the middle of that thing. Horrible. So where does that come from, right? That comes from hell, right? That comes from the demonic forces of evil that people are giving themselves unto. And then they walk that out in this world. And that's their mission. Their mission is to follow their leader, who is Satan. And so God uses people. I mean, Satan gets in people's hearts and minds who sell out to the devil. And the devil uses these people to attack the church. But Paul pulls the blanket back. He pulls the cover back and says, you know, it's not just people. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against the forces of hell. So we need to remember that we are in an unseen battle that is worked behind the scenes to attack. So we must have a stance that will prepare us to win the battle, to prepare us to accomplish the mission, and to prepare us to glorify God. How many want to know what that stance is? Well, we're going to spend some time unpacking the rest of this passage, but I'm going to take a different perspective on. I'm going to pull this verse, and I'm going to cover a review through the book of Ephesians, because I really believe the pivotal stance is that you learn to be seated in Christ, and that you learn to walk in Christ, and that when the devil attacks you, he's going to attack you in your understanding of your position in Christ, and he's going to attack you in your with your walk in Christ. Specifically, we know that he's going to lob lies. He's going to attack your mind. The wiles of the devil, right? He's going to lie to you. He's going to attack your mind. Have you ever had evil thoughts just pop in your head? You know, some of those evil thoughts can be from your flesh. True. But you know, some of those evil thoughts are actually from the devil. No doubt. This is what the devil does. He puts those evil thoughts in your mind. He whispers those evil thoughts to your heart, to your ears. And he seduces people in that manner. So we have to have the mind of Christ, the helmet of salvation. Some people think, oh, because I have these evil thoughts, I must not be saved. No, you need to have the helmet of salvation. Because those evil thoughts come, and they seek to derail you. They seek to to take you away from Christ. And so we must watch our minds. He will attack your character, that is your walk. What happens when you have compromise in your life? You hide guilt and shame. He tries to attack you at the level of integrity, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. We need to have integrity. He attacks your mind, he attacks your character, and he attacks your faith. This is a big one. He attacks your faith. He said, you know what? You don't need that sword. You don't have time to pray. How many here have ever believed they don't have time to pray? You know, you always have time to pray. That is one of the probably the biggest, fattest, juiciest lies the devil gets. You don't have time to pray. No, you have time to pray. If you're breathing, you can pray, right? You got too much pride to pray. But the devil gets in there and he says, no, you don't have time to pray. You don't need to pray. Drop your sword. Drop the praying. Drop your shield, taking the shield of faith that you may extinguish all the fiery darts of the enemy. So the devil's just lobbing these fiery darts, these lies, bombarding your mind, trying to get your character, trying to compromise your integrity, trying to weaken your faith. Drop your sword. Put down your shield. And he just is relentless. If you keep your stance, if you keep your mind, if you keep your integrity, if you keep your shield, if you keep your sword, you have victory. And the church accomplishes its purpose, to glorify God, the manifold wisdom of God. This is the stance that we need to take. The whole book of Ephesians is written to reveal how to accomplish the big purpose of God, that the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church, as the church keeps its stance and walks out the unfolding wisdom of God. This is how the church is to accomplish it. Number one, 2 points to this outline. We must be strong in the Lord by being firmly seated in our identity in Christ. I know we've talked about this a lot, but we're going to talk about it again. Because we must be firmly seated in our identity in Christ. Someone give me an example of what it looks like for someone to sit down. Oh, you're all seated. When you're seated, your body, for the most part, is in a restful position. You're not up here walking around like me, right? You're in a restful position. And so that's what this is to communicate. We are seated with Christ. And we are seated because this is what God has done for us. He's done this for us. He's given us this salvation. So we are seated with Christ. It's not something we're walking around to do. It's something that God has done for us. And so we rest in this. We rest in this identity. We can relax in this identity. We can be in awe of this identity. We are seated. You get the concept of seated. This is very important because the devil will come and he'll attack your mind, he'll attack your character, and he'll attack your faith to say, you can't be seated in Christ. He's going to try to unseat you. Now, can the devil unseat his elect, God's elect? Not the devil's elect. Can the devil unseat a child of God? No, he can't unseat you. But he sure can make you think that you are. That's his trick. He can deceive you. The devil can deceive you into thinking that you are unseated, that you're actually alienated from God. And that's his trick. He can't actually do it, but boy, he sure can do his best to attack your mind or to pick at your character and say, see, you messed up here. You're such a loser. You messed up again. You sinned again. This shameful thing you've done, you're no good. See, people don't even like you. You don't fit in anywhere, right? Boy, he just goes after your character. Drop your sword. Put down your shield. You don't need these weapons. I have better weapons for you. That's a silly stance. He's relentless. So let's remind ourselves of all the things that God has done for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's where we're seated, in the heavenly places. Can the devil go up there and take you out of that place? No. This is in the heavenly places. And this is what God has done. In this manifold plan, this journey that we're on, God is the one who chooses the players. He chooses the players. Those are who are going to be on his team. I'm going to choose you. I'm going to choose you. I'm going to choose you. And here's your purpose. You're going to glorify my glorious grace. You're going to glorify my manifold wisdom, right? Gazillions and millions of dollars are being spent right over there in that bubble, right? But the most important thing that's happening is right here in this church and all the little churches that are around this valley and around this world. That's where the eye of God is on. That's the most important thing. The world thinks that that stadium over there, that big bowl, is where it's at. The most watched event. The Super Bowl, right? But I say, this is where it's at. This is where the working of God. This is where the saints are being revealed. It's the church. And the Father is the one who chooses those. Just as it says. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This is God's plan. God takes the initiative. He chooses those who would be positionally set apart as holy before him, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why did God do it? Because he delights in you. He delights in doing this. It's an expression of his kindness, of his grace, and of his will. And this is to the praise of the glory of his grace, undeserved favor. Man, this ball kicked off before the foundation of the world. What were you and I doing before the foundation of the world? Absolutely nothing. That's the point. It's like, okay, this is outside of my ability like to comprehend. This is like what God does, right? This is what God does. Before the foundation of the world, Lord, you lost me there, right? I can't even think of a world without space and time, right? Well, before this world, this is what God did. He has a plan, and he's planning to choose you to be pure and holy in his sight. This is to magnify his grace. Oh, and by the way, what you get out of this is you are going to be accepted in the beloved. This is what the Father does. The Father chooses, and he chooses to accept you through the work of Jesus Christ. You're accepted in the beloved. The Father, the Son, who does his work, who dies on the cross, the forgiveness of sins, who makes us his own, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. There's the big purpose. It's a big plan, right? Do I know how it's going to all work out? No, but I know it will. And I know right now we're part of that purpose, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church. In him also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Whose will? God's will. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So this whole thing kicks off with the working of the Trinity of God. The Father is chosen, the Son has bled, and the Spirit comes and seals us. Having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So you were sealed. You have the engagement ring, if you will. I know there's engaged people around, but I don't see any of those engaged people here right now. You get that engagement ring. It says, here's the promise. There's more to come. The Holy Spirit is that promise. Here's the promise. There's more to come. And we're sealed in that. Okay, so there's some security there, isn't there? So first, this one long verse in Greek, Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, just packs in, wow, what an opener, right? I mean, talk about a kickoff. You just got the greatest kickoff of all, Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. So now, after Paul talks about all the great things that God has done for us, Paul says, you know what? We got to pray about that. Because that is so amazing. The identity in Christ is so amazing, so rich, that this moves Paul to show us how we should handle that knowledge, and that we really need to be in prayer about this. First he gives thanks. Then he says, I'm not going to cease to pray. And I'm going to pray, verse 17, that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your standing being enlightened. I'm going to pray that God would open your understanding. because he knows there's a battle. He knows the devil's going to attack your mind to say, no, you're not seated in Christ. You're not seated in Christ. He's going to attack your mind to take away the knowledge of God, or to take away the glory of God, or to take away just the beauty of this thing and just make it kind of like, yeah, no big deal. Yeah, I've heard the gospel before, right? Again, what's the next generation's, if you're a second generation or more, one of your greatest problems is always going to be what? It's going to be what? Yeah, complacency. Complacency. And since that's most of you here, you need to listen. Because do you ever remember a time not hearing the gospel? No, you heard the gospel from the time you're in your mother's womb, right? So you can be complacent. Yeah, I've been there, done that. Yeah, it's great stuff. Kind of always had that. And then you just kind of get lulled to sleep. And in that, the devil, he can kind of inoculate you against the gospel. Because you become so accustomed to it. So Paul says, I pray that God would open the eyes of your heart, that you would understand the beauty and the glory and the manifold wisdom of God that's been revealed to you. That this would not get old, that would not get boring, but it would be continually growing in your heart, continually identifying you as a child of God, and what it means that the Father chose you, the Son bled for you, and the Spirit sealed you, and this is your purpose. This is it. Take the ball now and run with your identity in Christ as you're seated in Christ. Your anxieties, your fears, your hopes, your dreams, your desires, they all are to be in submission to and be informed by this wonderful purpose that God has done. Now you start unpacking that in your life, full-time job. Now you're meditating. Now you're worshiping. Now you're asking. Now you're questioning. And most of all, now you're what? Praying. Praying. One of our biggest problems is we're not praying. We're not really praying. Like in the prayer closet, on our face before God, crying out to God, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. Lord, open the eyes of the hearts of my children. Lord, open the hearts of my children. Lord, save my neighbor. Save my friends. Praying. The power is unleashed through prayer. So Paul is going, look how Paul does Ephesians. He gets this amazing doctrine, and then he goes into these prayers, right? And then he presents this amazing doctrine, and then he presents these prayers, right? And you know why Paul does it that way? Because, well, why do you think? Why do you think? Because that's just how Paul does it? Okay. Because maybe we should do it that way, right? Maybe we should do it that way. Maybe it's not just a theological textbook that we study. It's fine studying theological textbooks, right? Paul has the greatest theology and the greatest prayers, and he puts them together. That's how Paul lived his life, right? He's teaching us something here. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, is teaching us something here. Okay, so this is the great thing that God is. What has God done for us? He's chosen, he's saved, he's bled. What has God done for us? Chapter 2 of Ephesians. He gives dead people life. Ephesians 2. In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And once you walked according to the course of this world. And you second generation Christians, you know, you may have not been able to sin as much as your parents. But I tell you what, the legalism and the hypocrisy and the sins that you get into and thinking that you're righteous just because you think you're better than someone else is more or heinously wicked as any other sin in God's sight. He still had to regenerate you. If you're born again, it's the same power to regenerate you as it does to regenerate the person who's out there in the Super Bowl, clowning around. It's the power of God that brings salvation. And that power is amazing because we all once walked according to the course of this world. We all thought life revolved around us. We all thought our thoughts and our feelings were the most important. We all did until we became born again. We are children of wrath, but God, look at verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy. Why? Because of the great love, because of his great love with which he loved us. What makes the difference? The great love of God. So the love of God is a foundational doctrine for the church because of the great love of God. the amazing grace of God, the great love with which we were loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he made us alive. Monergistic regeneration, God's strength. He made us alive. His power, his strength, for his glory. What did you contribute to your salvation? Nothing but your sin. Can you think of any righteousness that you have contributed to your salvation? No. I contributed the sin necessary that for Jesus to die on the cross. That's about it. So I actually have nothing to boast in, like nothing to boast. Because he did this work. He made us alive. Look at verse 6. And raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. That's the thematical verse for this section. He made us sit together. Why are we seating and not standing? Why are we seated and not standing? Because the work's been done. Who did the work? God did. How much of the work did he do? All of it. All the work that was necessary for your salvation. So that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. What's the basis of our salvation? Grace, unmerited favor. How did we receive that salvation? Through faith. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Just to make sure you know, that's not of yourself. Well, of course not. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now that faith translates into a purpose, because when you're alive, you live. When you have faith, you're faithful. So for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk them out. Therefore, here's your identity, chapter 2:19. You are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're no longer outsiders. Stop thinking like you don't fit in. If you're in Christ you fit in. Because your identity is in him. Now, you personally might not fit in. Maybe you're like me, a little bit odd. So my wife says, not here, I can pick on her. When I met my wife, one of the running conversations that we've had our whole marriage is, what is normal? Right? What is normal? And you know, she thinks she's normal. She thinks I'm not normal. Because normal people don't do what I do. And then I say, well, what is normal, right? Oh, yes. What is normal is what is, in the ultimate sense, is what is righteous. Righteousness is normal, right? And Christ is righteous. When you're in Christ, you're actually in. And that's what we need to think of. We can have our own idiosyncrasies. That's perfectly fine. It's kind of fun, right? Everybody's unique person. And we can enjoy that about each other here. But what really brings us, this 2:19, no longer strangers and foreigners, we're no longer rejected and shamed and outside, because we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God. For through him we have both access by one Spirit to the Father, and he came and preached peace to you who are far off and those who are near. So those who are far off are brought near. We are those who now, Gentiles, we are brought near to God. And now we are his dwelling place. The purpose of the church is to be the dwelling place of God, where God is residing in his presence. So we gather here, why? To be the dwelling place of God. Together with all the saints, all the churches from around the world. Amen? I'd rather be in the Church of Jesus Christ than in the Super Bowl any day. And Mark would be too. Was he called the Stupid Bowl? Or he's gonna have some stories for us. Yeah. And again, I am not against playing a game of football. No problem with football. It's the hype, right? It's the godlike hype it gets. Yeah. Jesus Christ. It's his church. You see that? So, when by the time Paul gets done communicating that chapter 2, he's like, okay, what do you think it's time to do now? It's time to pray. Right? It's time to pray. So he gets that spirit for this reason, and he's about ready to pray, but he just keeps going, and he keeps teaching about the Jews and the Gentiles and the mystery being brought together and how wonderful this is. So then he gets pretty deep in that stuff for a little bit. And then he comes up again. He says, okay, guys, we got to pray. 3:14, for this reason, man, I pray. I bow my knees before God, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you. Oh, see the power of prayer. Do you see the power of prayer? That he would grant you. Who's the one who grants the answers to prayer? God grants you, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. How many here need more power in your inner person? Oh, I need that power, right? That comes through prayer, that he would grant you, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you would be rooted and grounded in love. All that, the great love by which God has loved you, that together with all the saints, I'm praying that you would comprehend with all the saints the length and the depth and the height, that we would all know the love of Christ together. Amen? So we practice like the hospitality and the sharing of our lives together and all these aspects that we get to learn to love each other. That comes through prayer. Paul is saying, I pray this, that you would know the love of Christ, which is beyond knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. This is the purpose for the church. And he takes a step back. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Multi-generational plan for the church. That's what you're seated in. That's what's been given to you. Okay? That's what Satan is going to try to bombard your head, bust down your character, pull out your stance, kick you under your feet to get you away from your inheritance and the knowledge of God. Right? Don't let him do that. Stand firm. Be strong in the Lord and in the identity by which he has given to his saints. Second point, be firmly rooted and established in walking that out. How is that identity expressed? By walking it out. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to what? Walk worthy of the calling. So you've been called to this. Now, you've been seated in this, but now you don't. You stay seated in what you've given. But now it's time to do something. Sam, he's a doer. This guy likes to do stuff. When you say, Sam, do you want to go somewhere? You know what he says? Yes. He likes to go places and do things. One of the hardest things for Sam in his life is when he doesn't get to go places and do things. Very hard on this guy. He likes to do stuff, right? So Paul says, now it's time to do something, right? It's time to walk this out. So now, good job, Sam. So now you got to do something, right? You don't like doing that. Okay. So we're going to walk this out. Think of Samuel running around doing stuff, right? But it's a very specific calling. Walk out the calling. Walk out your calling. Walk out your calling with which you've been called. This is where justification turns into sanctification. This is where theology gets practical. Walk it out. And what's the first characteristic of this walk? Humility. Remember we had fun? We were at the, you know, we'll be able to track all these things by the buildings we were in. We were at the Southern Baptist Church. Remember I had you guys sitting on the ladders? Remember the ladder illustration? Wasn't that a fun? I like that one. You guys are on the ladders and to come down off the ladder. We have to humble ourselves. Humility is embracing reality as defined by God, what it is, right? We humble ourselves and we walk in all lowliness, bearing in love with one another. We walk in love. And then Paul encourages the church now to accomplish that purpose by walking out God's will in your life. In other words, your identity will be expressed in who you are, and in who you are will be reinforced by what you do. And as you walk out that identity, your identity in Christ increases. And as you increase your identity in Christ, your walk increases. And that's the walk of faith. It's a beautiful synergism. It's a beautiful thing. And so Paul is going to talk about this new man, and he's going to talk about the way in which we walk out this growth is by speaking the truth in love, that we can grow up into our head, into all things. And as we speak this truth in love, he gives us this very important perspective on how to grow. It's when our faith puts off the old man. So there's this old man that we have that is corrupt as corrupt can be. So Christian, you still have the indwelling presence of sin. The power of sin broken, but not the presence of sin. The power of sin broken in justification. The presence of sin will be removed in your glorification, but right now God is glorified as you make the choice to receive the knowledge of God in your identity and to choose to put off the old man, even though the knowledge of the old man is still in your flesh. Think Garden of Eden. Think you have a choice now. Which you're going to choose? We have the choice. Put it off. Put off the old man. Renew your mind and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is where we grow. This Paul lays out, hey, guys, this is how you grow. So you see now, this is right where the devil is going to, he's going to put all his energy right there. Think of a big machine. If I had Asbed's brain, I could do a better job at this. But the big machine, right? Like the cog in the wheel, right? And you got a big machine, and you know those teeth that come around? Think of like a, you ever see an old windmill? And the way that the gears move in those things, right? And everything's working, it's grinding the grain, it's being productive, right? But you take a wrench and you just throw it right in those gears, the whole thing just goes, right? That's what the devil does. He wants to take his wrench and just throw that right in the gears of your sanctification. You don't need to put off your old man. Your old man's quite smart. You deserve better. Walk in that old man a little bit. Entertain yourself. Walk in your old man. It's mind renewal stuff. You don't need to renew your mind. You need to get what you deserve. You need to have a little fun. You need to just indulge yourself. He lies. And he sneaks around. And as far as the new man created in righteousness, I got you. And the devil just throws wrenches. He attacks your mind, your character, your integrity. He just attacks and he attacks and he attacks. And he says, drop your sword, put your shield down. That's how he gets us. And that's how the church becomes ineffective. That's how the church becomes relevant, because it becomes the world, right? The church that becomes the world, Jesus said, you're like, what good is salt if it loses its savor? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and to be cast under foot of men. No, we become relevant when we are the church, when we're being sanctified, not perfect, but being sanctified, when our mind is being renewed with the word of God, and we're putting off that old man, and we're putting on our purpose, our new man, and now we're walking it out, speaking the truth in love, that you may grow. Let all bitterness, wrath, be put away from you. Be imitators of God as your children, and walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You think you're going to need to pray about that? That's going to drive you to your knees. You're going to be praying, but you're going to know. You want to know time management? The key of time management is this: knowing and doing God's will. Because if you know God's will and you do God's will, at the end of the age, God is the end of time. He's going to judge everything you did with your time. So the whole thing of time management, knowing and doing God's will. Walk in love. Walk in light. Walk circumspectly. Then Paul, in his wisdom, takes that into the household. This is what it looks like in the family. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, see that you respect your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Servants, obey your masters. And he has this full-orbed application. Then he says this. He brings it to a conclusion. Ephesians 6:10 to the end is the conclusion. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. be strong in the Lord by being firm in your identity. You're seated with Christ. No one can take it from you. Okay? And be firm in your walk in Christ. No one can stop you from following Jesus. They may even destroy the body, but they cannot destroy the soul. Okay? No one can stop you from following Jesus. So long as we are firm that our strength is from the Lord, that our power is from the Lord, we can overcome the enemy and we can stand firm until the end. As we embark on this journey, my question for you is, what is the step that you need to take to make that happen in your life? What's the next step for you? What is God convicting you of? What is God showing you? What is God showing us as a church? Maybe you're here and you've never been born again. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you've never called upon the name of the Lord. If you're not saved, if you don't know Christ, then the next step for you is simple. Repent of your sins. Come to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. And he will. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe you need to be saved. For those who are saved, maybe you've fallen into some complacency. Yeah, I've been there, done that, but not really praying about it much. I remember, yeah, you know, when you talk about that, I do remember you. I remember you speaking about that a couple times. But has it translated into a fervent prayer closet? A fervent prayer life? Well, not really. Maybe that's your next step. A commitment to prayer. A commitment to the stance of undergirding your faith. Like pick up the shield. Grab your sword. Get ready. You have to fight. You have to fight in the Christian life. There's no this is the cosmic battle. You don't get out. You got to pick up the faith. You got to pick up the word of God. You got to have a character of righteousness. You got to prepare your mind. You got to think right. You got to act right. You got to do right. You don't have time to mess around. What's the next step that God is calling you to take? What is the application that he's calling you to do? Let's stand and ask that question to the Lord. Let's go to prayer. Father, we stand before you and we ask you to search our hearts. We love the book of Ephesians. It's an amazing book. It has so much in it. So we would ask right now that you would open our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus and help us to take that next step. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, any barriers that would be presented that would keep my brothers and sisters from taking the next step would be eliminated, Father. I pray that you give them clear direction in their spirits, that you would illumine your plan for their hearts, for their lives, that they would follow Christ and take that next step. I pray that next step could be a specific step for each of us here, that we would not leave until you give us that step we're to take, that would better reflect your love, that we may accomplish the manifold purpose, the big purpose you've given to your church to express the manifold wisdom of God. And we ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.